You so much tonight as we lift up those that we love in prayer. First of all, Lord, we just lift up Rosie, Anna's mother, who's evidently en route to the hospital. Lord, she's not doing well. We pray for her that she would fully recover even before she arrives. Oh God, just touch her life and be with Anna now. And Lord, for Evelyn Craig, we're so thankful for the surgery that has just performed by the doctors, and now the other surgery for her neck, Lord, this week, and just be with all the family. And Lord, for James and Jimmy, we lift them up for strength and healing and just wisdom, and Lord, help them. And for Carol, Lord, and just touching her body, and especially, Lord, for Lyle tonight, and for all the family, all of Eleanor's family, that Father, tomorrow, somehow, some ways, you always do, that you will give me the words to say to bring comfort to their hearts, but at the same time bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we all pray and say, amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight. We're doing a study on Wednesday nights in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Let's remember tonight that 1 Kings is more than just a history lesson. We're going to go through like we always do. We're going to learn what happened back then, but then we're going to make an application to our lives today in the 21st century. Is that okay? All right. So we're going to conclude the night with the life of the third king of Israel, and that would be King Solomon. Remember that the first king was King Saul. God rejected him, and then David was the man after God's own heart. He was the second king of Israel. Now David's son Solomon has been reigning for 40 years, and he is going to be the last king to rule over a united kingdom or a united Israel. And we left off. Boy, chapter 10 was the best chapter, okay? We left off with the Queen of Sheba coming from what is now modern-day Yemen. And boy, what did she do when she saw all the gold, the ivory, and the ivory throne, and all the steps, and the lions, and the apes, and the peacocks, and the way they eat dinner, and then the way that Solomon went up to worship the Lord? Remember what happened to her? She fainted. It was unbelievable. Rulers from all over the world came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, for there was none like Solomon ever no one like him at that time on the face of the earth. He was the wisest person at that time that ever lived on the face of the earth. And not only that, Israel there at their grandeur, they were at the height of affluency, if you will. I mean, they were the richest nation on earth. Matter of fact, the Bible, remember, told us that Solomon made gold and silver in Israel as common as the stones that were on the road. Boy, I'll tell you, that must have been an incredible, incredible time. Now listen, you know, the kingdom of Israel, we left it off, it's rich, it's united, it's a nation that is just completely free from war, it's a nation at rest, free from all adversity. That all ends tonight. And it'd have been wonderful had chapter 10 been the end of Solomon. In other words, that's the way the story ended. We would all rejoice and so forth. And then chapter 11, one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, would have never been written. But you know, tonight as we look at King Solomon, it says that King Solomon loved. That's the title of this message. But King Solomon loved. I went through the Bible to find out what were the things or the people or who did Solomon love. We find in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, his first love. It tells us he loved two things. His first love, it says in 1 Kings 3, 3, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. And here comes a horrible word, except he did things that his father David would have never, never done. And that was, he was offering sacrifices in the high places. Now, I'm sure he was worshiping God at that time, not any idols. And so Solomon loved the Lord at first, but then it started waning toward the end of his life. And let's begin now, beginning at verse 1, 11, and we'll find out what else he loved. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as a daughter of Pharaoh. She was an Egyptian, so he loved Egyptian women. He loved the women of the Moabites, the women of the Ammonites, the women of the Edomites, the women of the Sidonians, the women of the Hittites, the women of the Muscovites. He loved them all. You understand? Listen, Solomon loved all the ites, if you will. What does that mean? He loved foreign women. He collected them. I'm serious. He was a collector of foreign. You remember Jay Leno? Thank you. The Tonight Show, Jay Leno, huh? What does he collect? You guys know nothing. This side, you know everything. Yeah, listen. No, that's what Solomon. He was, instead of collecting cars, he was like the Jay Leno of foreign women, all right? That's who he was. His favorite song, you know, was probably, never mind, I don't want to say it. God May Smite Me. You know, remember the old Beach Boys song, California Girls? And never mind, you know. Remember the East Coast girls are hip? Never mind. You know the East Coast girls, the West Coast? Never mind. All right. Now, with all that being said tonight, you know, the problem with all this is that he loved women that he was not supposed to be in love with. It was against what God had commanded. So here's the deal. His father David had warned him. Let me read the scripture from 1 Kings 2:2. David says to Solomon, he says, Solomon, listen, I go the way of all the earth, meaning I'm going to die. He says, you be strong, therefore, prove yourself a man. And here it comes. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments. Keep his judgments. Keep his testimonies. And it is written in the law of Moses that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. He did not heed that warning. So his father, King David, warned him, and even his mother, Bathsheba, warned him as well. Let me read Proverbs 31:3, because Solomon penned Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The mother, Bathsheba, said to him, do not give your strength to women. And let me say something. This is not against women tonight, okay? It just happened, that's in context. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroy kings. You know, Solomon was the wisest man upon this earth, but what good is wisdom if you don't apply the wisdom that you have, right? Yes. Now, look at verse 2 with me. And it says, he loved all these foreign women, all the ites from the nations from whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not, this is what God said, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, and surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. That's a little g, meaning the idols and so forth. But Solomon, what did he do? Clung. He glued himself. Man, he joined himself. He stayed as close as he could. He clung to these in love. So his dad warned him. His mother warned him, and God warned him, and God warned him again. All he had to do was read the old covenant in Deuteronomy 17:17. It says, and neither shall you multiply wives for himself. Speaking of kings, lest his heart be turned away. Well, you know what? That's exactly what Solomon did. If you read all of Deuteronomy 17:17 through 20, you would also find out at verse 20 that the thing that the king was supposed to do is to keep the law, keep the word of God near his heart at all times. In other words, he was to meditate upon it day and night and live by it so his way would be prosperous, so he would never fall into the sin of idolatry or whatever. So did Solomon obey the Lord? No. Look at verse 3. And Solomon had 7 wives and 3 concubines. No. This is not a mistranslation, all right? He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Man, listen, can you, I mean, guys, think about that. Would that be enough to make you want to go to a desert island? I mean, I love my wife, but that's about it. You guys are going to be in trouble when you get home tonight. Now listen, what did King Solomon find from being with 1,000 women? Let me give it to you in his own words when he penned Ecclesiastes 7:26. He says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. In other words, her soft hands, you know, are going to just blind you and capture you. He who pleases God shall escape from her. Boy, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. And here is what I found, saith the preacher, meaning King Solomon, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason which by my soul seeks, but I cannot find. And here's what he said. One man among a thousand I have found. Meaning, I have found out of a thousand men, I found at least one faithful man. But a woman among all these I have not found. Isn't it interesting that Solomon used a thousand? Do you follow what I'm saying? And if what really troubles me, and it probably troubles you, isn't it hard to believe that the man who penned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 turned his heart away from trusting in God? Remember what it says in Proverbs 3, 5? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he, meaning God, shall direct thy path. I don't know. Solomon wrote that. And you know, it's just amazing to me that he turned away. Look at verse 4 now. And so it was when Solomon was old, and look what his wives did, that his wives, meaning just like God told him in the word that was going to happen, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So there's that contrast between the man after God's own heart and here Solomon's heart. So when he was old, he turned away from the only true living God to go after other gods. You know what's hard to fathom here is he starts in the worship of the these foreign gods of nations that he not only conquered, but he was in control of these nations. And here he is starting to do those things. And then when he did that, Solomon, the wisest man upon the face of the earth, he broke one of the greatest profound truths found in Scripture, and that is the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, when God says, "Ye shall have no other gods before me." In other words, God in his word said, listen, God says he condemned polytheism, meaning the belief that there are many gods. God is not one God or a God among many gods. God is the only God. There is no other God but our God. Amen? He is our Father which art in heaven. And that's why Jesus commanded us, part of our vision statement of this church, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And you know what? The reason that that is a commandment is because whenever we love God that way, nothing else can get into our heart. Nothing can take us away from our Lord. It's when you love him that way, when he's our first love. And Solomon failed in that area. Look at verse 5 and look what he did. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, or literally that's Molech as well, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Ashtoreth, that was the goddess of sex and fertility. It was also they would worship the stars. They practiced every known sexual sin. It was horrible, orgies and all the rest of the horrible things. And then, of course, Molech and or Milcom there, they practiced human sacrifice, remember? Especially the offering of the first their firstborn child. Horrible. They would put them in the fire, remember? The red-hot arms of brass arms of Molech there in the Valley of Hinnom. And the Bible tells us, commands us, or them, the Israelites, and any of us, Leviticus 18, I don't know where it's at, 21 or something. It tells God, said he commanded the children, don't you ever let your children pass through the fire. It was forbidden. Look at verse 6 now. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord. And there's the contrast again, as did his father David. And then Solomon built a high place. That's a place for pagan worship, if you will, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. And look where he built it, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. That would be most likely the Mount of Olives. Chemosh was the fish god of the Ammonites. A god of war too. And the only way to satisfy him again was by human sacrifice. And it says here, And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon, and he did likewise. Solomon, what did he do? For all his foreign wives who burned incense, and look what they did, they sacrificed to their gods, meaning these false gods. So the man who built the very first temple for God, the greatest temple that was ever on the face of the earth, he built for the Lord. And here, not only did he build it for the one true and only God, he even prayed the prayer of dedication, and fire from heaven came down, remember, and burned up all the sacrifices. But he built high places here so they could worship false idols or false gods. And so the Lord, beginning in verse 9, became angry with Solomon. And the reason? His heart turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. If you went back, when you get home, go back to chapter 9, 1 Kings, I believe it's verse 6 and following, you'll find out exactly what God told Solomon if he did fall away and worship other gods. Verse 11, and therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this, I've kept and not have kept my covenant, my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now, verse 26 tells us that Jeroboam was his servant. And it says, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. And look why. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of your hand, or tear it out of the hand of your son. That'd be Rehoboam. And however, I will not tear it away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now listen, there's that contrast between David and Solomon. Now listen, David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, they were deliberate sins. But here's what God is showing us. Even though David did that, David's heart was always for God. You know, we can get in trouble, amen? We can all sin. That doesn't mean our hearts are away from the Lord. David's wasn't. David repented immediately when Nathan the prophet came to him. So there's a contrast between David's heart, who was always after the Lord, and then Solomon's heart. You see, when you look at Solomon's sin, which is greater than David's sin, it's because his heart, something that never happened to David, his heart turned completely away from the Lord to pagan women, false gods. Now that the long rest of peace and war and prosperity, they're coming to an end, look what God is getting ready to do. It says here, he's going to send adversity. There's three adversities that God's going to send. Look at verse 14. And now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all of Israel until he cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to Egypt, and he and the certain Edomites of his father's servants was with him. Hadad was still a little child. If you go back later and read 2 Samuel chapter 8, I believe it's chapter 8, 13 and following, you'll find out that when David and Joab, you know, invaded there, they killed 18,000 males. Horrible. It was a slaughter. Now, as you read on, which we're not going to read all of it, but you'll find out here that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when they fled there, he was just a little kid. And so, but there was a kind of like a treaty going on. So the king of Egypt, you know, Pharaoh, man, he embraced Hadad and so forth. He gave him a home, food, and land. And when he grew older, he gave him a wife. And then when Hadad learned that David had died and Joab had died, he went to the Pharaoh and said, listen, I want to go back home. And Pharaoh, of course, didn't want him to go back home, but he did. He released him and he goes back into Israel. Now, look at the second adversary beginning in verse 23. It says, and God raised up another adversary against him, Rezin, the son of Eliadad. Now, and you can read the rest of all that. We don't know all what he did in the adversary, how it happened, but let's go to the verse 26 and look at the third adversary. And then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerida, whose mother's name was Zurah, a widow who rebelled against the king. Now, we're going to learn more about him later, but this servant, Jeroboam, is going to become the first king of Israel in the northern kingdom. When we learn next week, it'll be a divided kingdom and so forth. So what God does in the following verses, he's going to send the prophet Ahijah to meet Jeroboam. And as he's coming to meet him, he dresses in a brand new garment. And when they meet, he cuts it in 12 pieces and so forth. And this is what he said to him as he tore it in front of Jeroboam. He said to him, take for yourself, in verse 31, 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe. Actually, it's two tribes, isn't it? It's Judah and Benjamin, all right? For the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I've chosen above all the tribes of Israel, because they, now watch this, not just Solomon sinned, all of Israel now is sinning because of Solomon, because they have forsaken me and worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as his father David did. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I've made him ruler all the days of life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose before he kept my commandments and my statutes, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, and here's the reason, that my servant David may have always have a lamp before me in Israel, the city which I've chosen myself to put my name there. All the kings of Judah, they were good kings mainly, okay? And so God says they're going to be a lamp unto all the nations in anticipation of the true lamp or the true light who's going to come in the world, and that's Jesus, our Savior, the light of the world. Amen? So that God's promise to him. And so in verse 37, he says, okay, I'm going to take you. You'll reign over all your heart's desires. In other words, whatever you want. And you'll be a king over Israel, and it shall be, if you take heed to what I command you, walk in my ways, do what's right in my sight, keep my statutes, my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I'll give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Now, here's the thing. Jeroboam, as we're going to learn in chapter 12, he didn't keep this promise. He didn't even take it seriously. Matter of fact, he forfeited this promise, because when we get to chapter 12, verse 28, he's going to be, of course, the kingdom's going to become divided. What does he do? He sets up and makes golden calves. And what does he say to the children of Israel? He says, take these golden calves. These are the gods that have brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he sends immediately, he plunges them into idolatry. In verse 40, it says, so Solomon thought to kill Jeroboam. And the thing is, we don't know why. So Jeroboam, he goes to Egypt. In verse 41, before we get to our application, let's finish up. And now the rest of the act of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers, buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Now listen, the golden era of Israel, history lesson, now we'll get to our application, is over. Now the United Kingdom is going to be the divided kingdom. The kingdom of Israel will never be united again. There'll never be a king over all of Israel until the second coming of Christ, when he sits upon the throne of David. What a day that is going to be. And what's so sad about the wisest man's sin is that he set in motion, because of this idolatry into the nation, he set in motion the soon coming, in a couple of hundred years or whatnot, the captivity of the northern kingdom. Remember, they're going to go into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC, and then Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC will plunder Jerusalem and take Judah into captivity for 70 years. So this is really the starting point of it right here. But tonight, as we do a quick application, you know, when you think about joining yourself as a believer to other things that God says not to, do you think you're going to get in trouble? Huh? Do you remember the book of Nehemiah, one of the great, great leaders? Nehemiah is a great study in leadership. Do you remember what he did concerning the Jews when they married pagan women, meaning women that were outside of the covenant of God? Let me just read to you from Nehemiah 13:23. It says, in those days, Nehemiah says, I saw the Jews who had married the women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, could not speak the language of Judah, but spake concerning the language of one of the other people. Now listen to what Nehemiah did when he found out about this. He said, I contended with them and cursed them. In other words, I pronounced a curse on them. He says, I struck some of them. I pulled out their hair. And I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for their sons for yourselves. We're putting this into practice next week at Calvary. But would you call that severe? He's jerking their hair out, slapping them around, saying, what's wrong with you? You know what? That is a good leader. Well, never mind. And what does he do? He reminds the nation. Listen carefully. Let me read from continue. He reminds the nation and he says, did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things, meaning by taking foreign women, women outside the covenant, women that didn't believe in God, in the things of God. Yet among many nations, there was no king like King Solomon, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Here it comes. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to sin. So we then hear of your doing all of this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women. Listen, what good is having the wisdom of God in your personal life? The wisdom of God is found in the 66 books of the Bible. Amen? But in other words, we can have all the knowledge of God, but we have to apply the wisdom of God to our lives. What good is having the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, if we're not going to say, okay, Lord, you're never wrong. You never make a mistake. You're always right. I'm going to do what you say. Turn in your Bibles with me into the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, and let's look at a very well-known passage tonight, beginning in let's start in verse 11, I guess. 2 Corinthians 6:11 in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle, they're writing in 2 Corinthians 6:11, he says, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. Here it comes, verse 14. Paul's going to command them from the Lord. He says, do not, that's a command, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why does that scripture bother the 21st century church today? It bothers the 21st. I'm telling you, this is a true word from God. God says, listen, don't do that. Christians and non-Christians, believe it or not, do they belong to two different worlds? Yes. Of course they do. Do they have two opposing worldviews? Of course, they can't help it. Of course they are. And listen, another question, are we of this world? No. Are they of this world? They can't help it. They're unbelievers. They're not born again. The Bible commands you. It says, listen, remember how God says, you know, if you're going to yoke yourself up, here you are, you're in a yoke, and here's an unbeliever, and here's a believer. And which way is a believer going to go? He's going to go to the things according to the flesh. The believer then is going to go toward the things of the Spirit. They can't plow together. They can't walk together. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together if they not be in agreement? Paul commands and God says, oh, listen, just like Solomon, I told you, You're going to get in trouble. They're going to turn your heart away from me. Please don't do that. The reason God commands us is because it's to help us. It's never to hurt us. He says, oh, listen, don't you do that at all. Listen, I say this now that I'm older, now that I'm 45. Laugh anyway, just laugh. You're going to hear that until the Lord takes me home. I've learned, and I say this with tenderness, and without any judgment at all on any believer, but I please obey the Lord. Don't date someone who's an unbeliever, and don't marry an unbeliever. You say, well, Bill, listen. You have two different natures. One, if you're a believer, man, you have been made alive. You're partakers of the divine nature. You are now, Christ lives in your heart. The Holy Spirit has sealed you, man. You're different. You're a new creation, you know. But if you're not a believer, then you're an unbeliever. And the Bible says that you are dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. Not only that, if you are a believer, you're supposed to be on the narrow what? Okay, and if you're an unbeliever, you're on the, and boy, any belief system will work on the Broadway. It'll just, and so forth. You know, not only that, the Bible teaches, this is a tough verse, 1 John 3:10. It says, you know what? A believer and an unbeliever have different fathers. Ooh, read that when you get home. You say, now, Bill, you're just too narrow-minded. I'm not narrow-minded, loved one. I'm reading what the Bible says. No, I can hang out with anybody I want to. I didn't say you couldn't do it. That's up to you. I'm not your boss, but I could use a little of that Nehemiah right now. You know? You're too narrow. No. What does the Bible teach us about hanging out with those? It doesn't say not love them. It doesn't say not to witness to them. It doesn't say not to pray for them. It says don't be yoked together with them in marriage or dating or any of the rest. In other words, that's not narrow. Listen, you can't hang out with who you want. You know why? Because God tells you why in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Boy, it's a horrible thing to be deceived. Listen to what he says. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do you think Solomon would agree with that? Yes, they turned his heart away from the one who appeared to him, the one who spoke to him, the one that said, because you've asked for wisdom to lead your people, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to make you the wisest person. And not only that, I'm going to give you all kinds of wealth. And the whole time that you're reigning, your whole kingdom will be at rest and at peace. No, Solomon started hanging out with 1,000 unbelievers. Listen, you start hanging out with 1,000 unbelievers, you think it's going to mess you up? That's exactly what it did to him. It says, do not be unequally yoked or joined together with unbelievers. Why? Look at this now. For what fellowship? In other words, what do we have in common? And what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Remember, lawlessness means no law. Sin is lawlessness. I'm going to do whatever I want in my life. Righteousness and lawlessness, do they have anything in common? No, they have nothing in common. And what communion, that word, remember, koinonia, that's the name of our cafe, the Koinonia Cafe. That's where we're, that intimacy, that close mutual association. And what communion has light with darkness? What's the answer to that? Nothing. You know, what does darkness do? It hides things. What does light do? It exposes things. What did Jesus say in John 8:12? What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. Remember, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen? The light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I don't want to walk in darkness, do you? We used to walk in darkness, but now we're born from above. We don't want to walk in darkness. You know, that's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk, live. Move through this world, walk as children of light. Verse 15, and what accord, meaning harmony. It says, what accord has Christ with Baal? That's another word, if you will, here for the devil. The answer is nothing. What does Jesus and the devil have in common? John 10:10. The thief, which is the devil, comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life, real life, and have it more abundantly. You know, there's nothing in common with them at all. And what part or what agreement or share has a believer with an unbeliever? The answer is there's nothing they have in common. Well, they do have one thing in common. God loves all of us. God loves the unbeliever, and God loves the believer. Amen? And may I say something to you? That God is love, and he loves the believer just as much as he loves the unbeliever. Amen? God loves. He cares. He wants everyone saved, and so forth. And so, look at the next one here, quickly. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God, we're the temple of God, agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Listen, we're the temple of the living God. The word there, temple, is naos, which means we now, the church, we're the holy of holies of God. Amen? Where the Holy Spirit dwells. We're being built up a spiritual people and so forth. Listen, idols are not alive. People think they are. They really do. Go to other parts of the world. It's no different today than it was back then. Idols are not alive, loved one. All false religion is demonic worship. Go back and read 1 Corinthians. I believe it's in, chapter 10 or something. Go back and read all that. Let me just read it and see if I did. Boy, am I nice. Yes. Yes, chapter 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. For as I speak as a wise man, you judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For though we are many in one bread and one body, we are all partakers of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. And he says, what am I saying? He's saying that an idol isn't anything, or what is offered to idol, is it anything? In other words, people that were offering things to idol, whether it would be their foods or whatever it was sin against God. You know, the thing is that idolatry is the worship in which the honor of God is given to something or someone else. That's what idolatry is. Again, it breaks the first commandment of God, to have no other gods before you. Remember what he said? He added in verse 2, he says, for I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Listen, only the true and living God can help you. You know that, and I know that. Only the true and the living God, he's the only one that can bring any person out of bondage. Nothing else can deliver a person from bondage, and no idol on earth can help anyone. It can't forgive anyone. It can't embrace anyone. It can't love anyone. It can't solve anybody's problems. And why in the world that he went after those false gods is beyond me. All the false gods that he turned to do not even exist. What was the last warning the Apostle John gave us in 1 John 5:21? Remember, little children, keep, that word means guard. Little children, keep, guard yourself from idols, idolatry. Boy, idolatry is, see, it will steal from you. It'll produce fear in your life. Not that we're not into idolatry. I know that, but you know what? Do we set up idols today? We certainly do. Now listen to me very carefully. Idolatry, as you've heard me say, has caused more problems than any other sin in the entire Bible. Idolatry brought more judgment against Israel than any other sin they committed, okay? Here's the problem with idolatry. You see, even today in the 21st century church, we can set things up in our hearts and make them greater than God. We may love the Lord, but you know, the fact of the matter is that we may worship a little bit of this and not really worship our Lord. See, when we come to worship God, the truth of the matter is, nothing, you shouldn't be saying, I don't like that song. Right. Boy, this is good. You shouldn't be saying, I don't like this style of music. Well, find a place you like. But see, no matter where you go, no matter what church you attend, no matter what music you're listening to, you should be here to worship the Lord, because it doesn't matter if there's a guitar, there doesn't matter if there's a piano or an organ. The fact of the matter is, whatever is here, I am here to worship the Lord, and I'm going to take whatever's presented to me and use it as my worship to Him. Amen? Amen. That's so important, because the end of your mind is right, your heart is right. But see, we can set up things in our hearts that become the boss. They lead us. They guide us. We bow down to them, and we don't really know it because we're deceived by it. Now, listen very carefully about idolatry. I want you, when you get home tonight, I want you to study out Ezekiel chapter 14. I forget what verse. But you study it out, and you'll see about how God is speaking to Ezekiel. And the children of Israel came to him, and they said, we need a word from God. They didn't really want a word, but they came anyway, you know, because they were worshiping idols, okay? So God speaks to Ezekiel when the elders of Israel came unto them. And he said, go ahead and give them an answer. Go ahead and talk to them. He said, because they have set up idols in their hearts. Meaning something that now is taking the place of God, that is number one in their life. God may be number something, but not number one. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Same thing today can happen to us if we're not careful. And then here's what God said. He says, here's what I want you to do. Whenever they ask you for a word, instead of I will give them the answer, they'll think it's me giving them the answer, but it will actually be the multitude of the idols that they have set up in their heart that will be answering them. You see, that's what an idol does. It deceives you. It fools you. And then all of a sudden, you're going, why am I going in this direction? Why was I trusting that? It was because we set something else up in our heart. Whatever it could be, money, sex, whatever, drug, it doesn't matter. Anything that's above God is an idol. Anything that's loved more than Jesus is an idol. Anything that calls shots in your life other than Jesus is an idol. Does that make sense? And you know what they do? God says, okay, well, listen to your idol. You'll think it's me. You're praying to me. But really, I'm not first place anymore. You've left your first love. You've forgotten about me. You need to come back to me and let me be first in your life, because no one loves you like God.
Yes.
No one loves you like Jesus. And you know what's amazing? Jesus will never, ever, ever stop loving you. Never. No matter what. So, Father, tonight, this gray chapter in the book of Kings, Lord God, if there is any idols in any of our hearts tonight, we want you to know, first of all, that we ask for your forgiveness. Oh, Lord, there's so many things in this world trying to invade our thinking, invading our hearts. Lord, so many good men in this church and good women, and Lord, the men work hard, the women work hard, and sometimes work can take the place of our Lord. Success. Oh, Lord, we want your success. We want your plan. We want your wisdom. We want your Spirit leading us and guiding us. We want to be the type of church, Lord, we want only you, and we want nothing else. Lord, if there are any idols in any of our hearts, oh Lord, you who search and know the heart, forgive us. We cast it down. Jesus, be our first love. Reign in us again. Embrace us as we cast away anything that we've placed above you. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight, O Lord. There's no one like you. You truly are the God of the impossible. You truly are the God who said there's nothing too hard for me. Oh, how you love us. Oh, how you love us, oh God. Let us experience that love. Let us know that there's never a moment that you're not embracing us, watching over us, and caring for us. Let us look away from our circumstance, our hurt, our wounds, our doubts, our fears, our loneliness, our depression, our need. And let us look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.